John, revelation given to John about when Joseph came out of the pit, that represents resurrection. I might just add something to that because I never saw that before. That represents resurrection when he came out of the pit. But we have to connect that with Joseph's bones, because the word bones in Hebrew means being, B-E-I-N-G, my being. And so when he has taken an oath that they carry his bones out of Egypt, what he is really saying, my being. And so his being ends up by where Jesus met the woman at the well, and Jesus is the resurrection and the life.
Oh, wow.
Because where Jesus offers the woman at the well, the water that's not in the well, we're reminded that it's near the place where Joseph's bones is. Now I have to stop there, or it gets starts expanding. But I just wanted to add that to the revelation that was given to John. And carrying his bones out of Egypt, remember Revelation 11 says that where our Lord was crucified is that great city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Well, I've been accused over my long lifetime of over-spiritualizing. You can't over-spiritualize because that's what the scriptures are. They are spiritual.
Amen.
So everything is involved in the spiritual, so how can you over-spiritualize in what is the bottom line in the whole revelation of God? You can't over-spiritualize. So the Lord is not talking about the buildings in the city. He's not talking about the buildings of the city that they represent Sodom and Egypt. He's not talking about the tomb, the so-called tomb where Jesus came forth. He's not talking about Mount Calvary. He's talking about the belief in them. The belief in them. The belief in this piece of real estate. That's what he's talking about. He says that is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And that's why in Galatians, it's in bondage with her children. So if you have this concept in your mind, it doesn't mean you're lost, but it means you're in bondage, you're in a state of, I guess if you know what sovereign is, you're in a state of flux, F-L-U-X. Continually jockeying back and forth, continually jockeying back and forth. So what the Lord is saying to us, come out of her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing. So we're not talking about a piece of real estate. We're talking about the belief in it, the faith in it. And when Jesus referred to it, he says the gates of opposition shall not have power over you. Well, the gates of opposition he's talking about is what the city represents. We're not making the city evil. We're not making what happened there evil. We're making the concept in contradistinction to the Jerusalem which is from above, which is the mother of us all, which is free. But the church world today is involved in the Jerusalem from beneath. And if you're unaware of this, there are 300,000 happen to be citizens from the country in which we live in that have moved to Jerusalem, to Palestine. 300,000 Christians. And what they're waiting for is the coming of the Messiah to the Jewish people, which the Messiah is not coming anymore. Because the Messiah lives in us. And when the Messiah lives in us, our destiny is glorification. It's glorification. So it's rather disturbing to people when you say, I'm not looking for the coming of the Messiah. But what I'm waiting for is for the Christ in me to cause me to be glorified. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I guarantee you that the Lord can instill this revelation in you. It's going to affect every phase of your life. It'll affect every phase of your life. You know the subject of age of this sister and I, her maiden name is the same as my name, so she hooked me up with her sister in Indiana, who's the same name. And of course the subject of age always comes up, and her sister told her on the phone that I talk like a 26-year-old. Well, my sister is 5 years younger than I am. She's not physically in good a shape as I am. But her testimony is, I'm a teenager living in an old body. The Lord wants us to keep our youth. He doesn't want us to fall into senility. And if we keep our eye on the prize and keep our eye on the truth that the Lord has revealed in us, we won't fall into senility. I'm not belittling people that are senile. There's many people that are senile that's going to be in the glory. I'm not talking about that. Not measuring physical phenomena with physical phenomena. But the Lord has called us for this hour. And we have to have the message. He's called us for this hour. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So Joseph has this vision of the resurrection and the life. So it's interesting that by the same token in Hebrew, the pupil of the eye means a little upside down man. Well, how did that get in the scriptures, that imagery is inverted in the eye? And the thing that straightens imagery out is in here. I even got a revelation this morning looking at the bald spot on his head. It's a testimony. And the testimony, he's got, that's a North Pole. I got one too. That's a North Pole. And Polaris circumnavigates around this thing where the other stars are circumnavigating this way. Polaris circumnavigates over the magnetic north. Thank you for giving me that revelation. And that's how the slaves got people out from when they were going to escape from slavery. They had a little song they sung, because the slaves that came from the people that came from Africa were more familiar with astronomy. Not astrology. They were more familiar with the heavens than the slave masters were. So they had a little song that they sang, taught their children to sing, follow the drinking gourd. You know, they drank out of a gourd. Follow the drinking gourd. They were talking about the Big Dipper, which is related to Polaris. So when they were saying follow the drinking gourd, they were saying to their children, go north. Follow that star, go north. You don't know the directions you're in slavery. All you know is the piece of ground you're working on. So they're teaching their children, the way to get to freedom is follow the north star. Go north. So I'm not belittling the South or the people that live in the South. I'm not belittling the slave masters or the slave masters not slave masters. But magnifying the remedy. Follow the drinking gourd. Well, the slave masters thought, well, they're singing a folk song because they drink out of gourds. But they weren't singing a folk song. They're singing a song on how to get out of slavery. And that's the song we're singing tonight. This morning, rather. I'm sorry. I mixed up. I don't know the day tonight. So we're following the drinking gourd. And we're not only following the drinking gourd, but we have arrived at what the drinking gourd, the destination of drinking gourd points to. So when I sat down here this morning, I looked at that spot on his cranium here, which has to do with his brain, has to do with his thinking and spiritually. And that doesn't mean if you don't have a bald spot, you're not in it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the message of the bald spot. So I got a bald spot here, and I try to hide it by combing my hair down over it. But to me, I know I got the bald spot. And so when I looked at this bald spot this morning, I got a revelation. Ancient Babylonians believed, and I don't say I believe this like the ancient Babylonians did, but I believe that what's true in the microcosm is true in the macrocosm. That the macrocosm, by the same token, the earth is revolving on an axis, the whole macrocosm is doing this. It is such a massive light years that we stand on the earth and we don't realize it's revolving. Do you know right now we're spinning? We're on a spinning ball. So what's true in the microcosm, true in the macrocosm. Well, you'll read in the book of Job, the Pleiades is mentioned. And of course the Pleiades has more than seven stars, more than what's called the seven sisters of daughters of Atlas. It's far more than that. But the Pleiades are the outstanding seven stars in the Pleiades. Well, the ancient Babylonians, out of which Abram came, he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. They believed that Arcturus, which is the brightest star in the Pleiades, is the hub of the revolving universe. The brightest star in the Pleiades. Well, now you can see where that leads when you get into the seven churches of Asia. Because the seven churches of Asia represent the spectrum. And John brought to my attention this morning about the woman in Revelation 12. What the woman represents. The woman represents the consummation of Joseph's dream. And that's why the woman had to be driven into the wilderness and retutored by the man-child that separates from it. So the woman has to be retutored, and it's put in the language of the book of Revelation, if she was fed there. It's through the remnant that she's fed. So when you see the woman, you see exactly what is written in Joseph's dream. You remember Joseph had these dreams. He was a prophetic dreamer. And some of them represented his brothers. But then he had this dream, and when it was revealed, Jacob said, Is he going to include us in his dream? Because this was absolutely different. That the father and the mother is going to be included in his dream. It was all right to include the sons, but the father and mother. So in the interpretation of the dream, Rachel is the moon, and Jacob is the sun. Because in Joseph's dream, there was the sun and the moon. Well, the moon not only represents Rachel, but it represents the fact in the female organism, the female is predicated on the cycles of the moon. You ladies all know that. That's why I'm happy God didn't bring me into the earth a female. Because I have great honor for the female, for the women. No matter who you are, I have great honor for them because of what they have to go through in life until they come to the place physically in life where they have rest. So the change of life is a tremendous thing because the change of life is you're entering into rest where you don't have to contend with all that for a while. Now Sarah was barren. So when Isaac is born, she has not only in years gone through the change of life where she can't bear anymore, but Abraham in the 4th chapter of Romans said that he didn't consider his own body which is good as dead. So here you have a dead man with a woman that's not only born barren but has gone through the period of time when she has change of life. And they have a baby. I'm not thinking of that physically. I'm thinking of it, the Jerusalem from above answereth to Sarah. The Jerusalem from beneath answers to a servant. And the Lord brings nothing forth through a servant. Nothing. And that's why in Revelation it's called Sodom and Egypt spiritually. We have to forget about the mental picture of what Sodom was and what Egypt was physically. So the Lord takes Sodom and Egypt and uses it to define the city in which Jesus was crucified. It uses Sodom and Egypt to define that. Just like it uses the word harlot in the book of Revelation to define the religious system that has fallen into the trap of the one that comes as an angel of light and has put the emphasis on everything in the three-dimensional world, not realizing the Lord has ordained that he reveal his power and his mighty, magnificent resurrection power in the three-dimensional world to overcome the three-dimensional world. To get us out of the three-dimensional world. So this has to be, when the mind of Christ is in you, this is in your consciousness. You're not thinking about limitations. You're not thinking anymore. You've got to live in it, but not be of it. So when the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthians, with whom he cannot share wisdom, he says in the very first part of the 1 Corinthians, he says, I can't share wisdom with you. Now he might be able to share a word of wisdom. That doesn't mean that a word of wisdom is any less wisdom, but it means a word of wisdom is just a little bit of wisdom. But he says in the opening of 1 Corinthians, we share wisdom among the mature. So Christ has made unto us first wisdom. Not a word of wisdom. He's made us a wisdom. But we may have to go through the stage of getting the word of wisdom because we're considered to be carnal and considered to be babes. So if you'll apply this to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you'll come up with some different answers than is projected today. So it's like you're sitting at a table. This is a picture that comes to me. And I've actually witnessed this. You all have witnessed it. I sat at a table where some guy sitting there, he got no teeth. And he can't eat. He's munching and munching. There are people that's got teeth there. Then in the high chair is a baby. And I've done this myself. Don't you think we ought to give the baby some meat? And so we get a piece of meat, we mash it all up so it becomes like pablum almost, and give the baby a taste of meat. Because we know the baby is going to have to be weaned from the milk to the meat. Or its physiology is going to be undernourished. It'll be stumped. So when the scripture says, he has made unto us wisdom, it's not talking about a word of wisdom. So here you have this group of people that is used by church people as the paradigm in which they should live. But in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it equates the wisdom of God with the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to go any further than that because my purpose is to give you the seed thought. But the seed thought that comes from that will grow up inside of you. So there has to come a place when we get beyond the word of wisdom and we become wisdom speakers. And I'm not talking about reading somebody's book about wisdom. I'm talking about the wisdom of the resurrected, glorified Christ. That when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will invest this wisdom in you. Not in one person, but in every member of the body of Christ. So there comes a time when we have to experience what the fourth chapter of Ephesians teaches. The meridian, the zenith of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we all know it so well we can repeat it in our sleep. The zenith of it is the Father. Is the Father. And that's why it's written there, 1, 1, 1, 1, and then it says there is one God and Father who is above all. He's above all of what? All is written there. And it says, he's not only above all, he's through all. Now it goes a little further in the experience. He's in you all. So when you put this together with the chapter in John, where Jesus said, I say not unto you in that day that I will pray the Father for you. He's not doing away with himself. But what he's magnifying is the work of the redemption. The purpose of it is to bring us to the place where the Father accepts us, not in his name. Now this is a piece of meat. But in our own name. Not in his name. If we're to become like him and see him as he is, we have to approach the Father eliminating the mediator. Because the purpose of the redemption is for Jesus to work himself out of his mediatorship and make a way so we can say Father. That's the purpose of Ephesians 4. It's not to set up, well, an apostle means this, prophet means this, Or people say, well, I'm an apostle, I set things in order. Just the opposite, they set things in disorder. The only way you set things in order is to reveal the zenith of Ephesians 4. The Father. So the glory he had for the Father before the foundation of the world, he's ordained to give us. And that's why the Father is the highest thing of attainment that we can approach him in our own name. Not the name I was born with, but the name that we inherited through the new birth. We can actually approach the Father. That doesn't do away, there's one mediator between God and man. Praise the Lord. You can see why it takes a while. The problem I have, and I think it's the problem everyone has, you start out, and then I've been accused of teaching and preaching a potpourri. It's not potpourri. Everything fits together. But I get going up this, and there's a branch goes out this way, and then you're coming up from the root, see? And there's a branch goes out this way, and the next thing you know, you're dealing with this branch, all connected to the root. But I have to drop this off. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation are not two men. John used the word in his exhortation and revelation to us that involves the word signify. The book of Revelation opens with that word, to signify, which means to communicate by signs. Well, what are the two witnesses that are going to measure the worshipers, going to measure the altar, and going to measure the temple? That gets things so disturbed that people that are fastened to the altar of the temple and so on want to kill them. Well, the Lord gives the witness, he signifies that you can't kill them, he says. They got resurrection in them. You can't kill them. The two witnesses, to simplify it, are involved in this message that's written in Ephesians. That we have Jew and Gentile. The Lord divides the entire human race up into two things, Jew and Gentile. Now he says, what the cross did, it doesn't magnify this one or magnify this one. Just because it says in the latter part of the book of Acts that he would turn to the Gentiles, that doesn't mean he's raising a Gentile church. It means he saw that the Gentiles were willing to lose their identity. Well, God knows if you come from heathenism and you see the message of the gospel, you're willing to lose your identity if you get a bad revelation of Christ. So he puts the two factions there. And he says that the cause of this, the cause of racism, the cause of all this stuff that we have to deal with today, is enmity. Remember in Genesis, he's going to deal with the enmity. He's going to deal with the enmity. That's promised to Eve. So it's the enmity. So what the cross does, breaks the enmity. And if you will accept the cross, I'm not talking about the way the cross is preached. I'm talking about the way the Holy Ghost says the cross is. If you will accept the cross, you lose your identity as a Jew. You lose your identity as a Gentile. Now, if you're jockeying back and forth, and you have this concept in you, you don't know which way to go, you hear this, you hear that, you turn the tube on, you hear all this, And what it says on the tube is, this part of the identity was not destroyed. That's the mediator through which we got to go. And you get the Old Testament in samples mixed up with the reality of the new creation. Then you're going to stay in a state of flux. You're going to stay where it's not there and it's there. It's not there and it's there. And you really don't know where you are. But he says that he might take of the twain and make what? One new man, and the word for man there is anthropos. It's the same word for the Son of Man. Same word identically. That when Jesus says he's the Son of Man, and if the Son of Man is going to be resurrected, it's the same word. So this means that there's no struggle in it. So we got to get the struggle out of our head. I often hear people say to me, well, yeah, you know, you're an old guy. There's a couple of other old guys over here, and they're teaching this. I don't pit myself against them. All I do is say, they do what they do, and I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not going to get into arguments of comparison. They do what they do, and I know what I do. But I know what I'm doing. But you might say, that's egotistical. I don't care what you call it. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm saying because I know how to hear from the Holy Ghost. And not hear via. So you're not hearing via this morning. You're hearing from the Holy Ghost inside of you. Not via me. I'm just sharing you some food. So what I tell people is I can't give you anything. I can't come up and lay your hands on you and give you something. That's a concept. I lay the food out. If the Holy Ghost speaks to you, through John, you lay the food out. You eat it or you don't eat it. So the ball is in your court. Individually, the ball is in your court. And that's why it says you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you fear and tremble. That's you. Fear and trembling is used to emphasize to us the importance of our salvation. Doesn't mean you go around like this. It's emphatic. It's a figure of speech to emphasize it. So what happens? Jew and Gentile become one new man, anthropos. You trace that back, it's exactly in Hebrew, that's what Adam represents, the first Adam represents. It comes one new man. What does he do? I think I shared some of this up at David Kelly's house in Virginia a little bit. What does he do? He takes this new man that's not Jew and it's not Gentile. He puts this new man over into the paradigm or value system, if you want to call it that, of Ephesians 4. Now he's going to do something with this new man that it's not Jew anymore and it's not Gentile anymore. If you got this mixed up in your head, you're like a wanderer that has no destination. He's going to take them and he's going to make something out of them. And what he's going to make out of them, he's going to make them perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. See, Jesus said you have to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Regardless of the connotation you put on the word perfect, we have to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. So he puts this one new man into this value system in which it doesn't grow up from nothing. It grows up for what is received, which is connected to the completeness. So forget about the incompleteness. You're connected to completeness. So you're growing up into completeness. You're no longer involved in this other thing. So as you grow up into completeness, there's only one word that can describe, in the Greek, if you want to use linguistics, you grow up from anthropos to aner. And when you grow up to on air, then you can do what Jesus said when he said, I say unto you in that day, I will not pray the Father for you, but you will
be able to speak to the Father because you love me. Because you love me. That's a sharing of the glory. Well, when the Lord spoke that to me, I said, Lord, we're supposed to approach, Father, we're supposed to approach you in the name of Jesus. And I questioned the Holy Ghost. I said, what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean you got to approach the Father in your own name, your own identity. So this means that, see, what's happening today, we hear about all these people that came out of the revival in 1900, and I told you that I'd heard many of these people speak. The same thing is happening today that happened then. These people are overemphasized. I'm not running them down, but I'm saying they're overemphasized. So you hear every day, well, we got to be like Smith Wigglesworth. We got these men that lived in the era back there that happens to overlap my life. And I'm not, they were great people. But they don't represent the maturity. They're great people. We're not made perfect without them. They're not made perfect without us. But there was a jockeying back and forth back then, just like today. So if the Lord gets a hold of your life, you get fed up with this stuff. You get fed up with this stuff. Can a perfect man happen? The Holy Ghost says, yes, that's what's supposed to happen. That's what's going to happen. So your path is predestined. I talked to some, well, I don't want to name them. They said, oh, we're predestined, you know. How are you today? Oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Yeah, everything's, you know, it's all the Lord, Lord. Nothing is me. It's the Lord. So the only reason we're predestined is because there's only one person that's ever been predestined. And that's Jesus Christ. He was predestined before the world began. So the only way we participate in predestination is when Christ is revealed in us. When Christ is revealed in us. But we're in a place of test, which is very much explained in Galatians 5. It's like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Back and forth. You have all this list of stuff, see. Well, if you get involved in the first list, the works of the flesh. Well, the grace of God, you know. God's grace just like covers everything, you know. Grace is married to truth. I emphasized that the other night. Grace is married to truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So if you don't walk in truth, you don't enjoy grace. You don't enjoy grace. My message to the world is not, oh, God just loves everything. Look, I know what the love of God is. My message to the world is repent and flee from the wrath to come. Repent. It's repentance of the life. Repent. Or you're under the judgment of God. That's what happened to me. When I repented, if you ever saw a man who's scared to death, I was scared to death. After I repented, I get a revelation of the grace of God. I'm in entirely a different domain, the grace of God, which is revealed in Christ Jesus. So there's a sloppy grace like there's a sloppy agape. Lord bless you. Praise the Lord.